It is really great to be here. You have such a great sense of a family feel here. I love that about it. And I was about ready to make a song request as well. I thought that was fantastic, but the music just ministered to me this morning. It was a gift from God to me. So thank you for just for being able to flow with that. It was wonderful. Well, it's an honor, like I said, to be here with my wife, Tracy, and our youngest son, Keaton. And so thank you. I'm not a native to Idaho, but I got here as soon as I could. How many know what I'm talking about? We moved to Coeur d'Alene 20 years ago to help start a church, Lake City Church, an Assembly of God Church in Coeur d'Alene. And we served on staff for that at that church, that fellowship, for 17 years. And 3 years ago, I was serving on a board of a nonprofit called Pure Desire Ministries, started by Dr. Ted and Diane Roberts, based at a Foursquare church in East Hills in Gresham, Oregon. And Dr. Ted and Diane are well-respected amongst the Foursquare churches and have done such great work. And Pure Desire is a nonprofit that educates churches in the area of sexual addiction and has groups for men and women who struggle, and also groups for individuals who've been hurt by someone's addiction in this area. So we have served on their board for 6 years, and then we partnered with them 3 years ago as kind of an ambassador to go to churches and share about their ministry and what they're doing to help people. And I never thought as a kid that I would be a sexual missionary. It kind of wasn't my vision at summer camp, you know what I mean, as a 12-year-old. And God called me, and where are you going, young man? I'm going to help churches talk about sexuality in a healthy way. I just never thought that was in my future, you know. But only God. But I really believe, and so does Pure Desire in our ministry, that now more than ever, we need healthy voices in our congregations to help mom and dad and parents and young people have a healthy framework to see sexuality the way God intended it. Can I hear an amen to that? And we need voices that will stand and champion that and help lower shame and help provide competent resources to help individuals in this arena. So about 3 years ago, we resigned, and like missionaries, we're speaking in churches, and we wrote a book entitled How to Talk with Your Kids About Sex. And this book is not about the one conversation for 100 minutes when the kid's 13. How many know that's not fun for the parent or the kid? But it's about 100 one-minute conversations all through their age and stage of development. So our book is written as a framework because we really want to help the next generation of kids who are raised on their digital natives. I'm a digital immigrant. I have to say, if I don't know how to use my phone, I just find a 12-year-old, and they know how to do everything on it. But they're raised in the digital age, and they're so bombarded with pornography and sexual images that we want to train mom and dad and grandparents how to be safe people, to know how to train and guide our kids, not shame and punish, but help navigate them to manage this part of their life in a healthy, honorable way. And So we want to help do that, and that's what our book is. And so when you purchase a book out there today, for if you're a grandparent or you're a parent, this helps our cause, and so you can continue to participate in helping us in that way. That's okay. We're working on the buzz. No problem. Well, I think it'd be a great time to have another song, Mike, if you could come up, and This is a skating in the reverse direction this time. You know, remind me of the roller skating rink days. Well, I can take a handheld if you'd like. Oh, okay. Yeah, let's move on, huh? Super. Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Now, I'm not going to have the time to go through the whole Bible this morning. But I just want to start here as a little premise for what I want to say today. Genesis 1:1, and it says this: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word here for God in the Hebrew language is the word Elohim. Can you say that word with me? Elohim? Elohim. Here it's written in the singular form God. And the individual or the Jewish nation would have understood the Jewish Shema, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And so here we see this in the beginning, God is the word Elohim. Well, as you read down chapter 1, Elohim begins to speak. And as Elohim speaks, look at verse 26. Then Elohim, then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. So God created mankind in his own image. So this Elohim speaks in a plural pronoun. Let us make God in our image and in our likeness. There is an interesting doctrine within Christianity, and we even sang about it in our first song this morning, called the Trinity. God in three persons, blessed Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is a really interesting thing. In fact, this is one doctrine that Catholics, Orthodox, and Protestants all agree upon. One doctrine in the Trinity we all agree upon. How many think that's a miracle in itself, that we would all agree on one thing in Scriptures? Is that what's most true about God is relationship. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting to me, the Trinity, I think we could speak about the Trinity because what's most true about God is relationship. And what the historical Christians always believed about the Trinity is there's no hierarchy in God, Father, Son, and Spirit. They're submitted one to another, and they're mutually indwelling without losing their distinctiveness, and that you could never separate God, right? That the essence of God is relationship. This is why Jesus said things like this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father and I are one. Or the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, and the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. Right? So when I was little growing up, I thought the Father was like the big kahuna, you know, and he had two sidekicks, Festus and Tonto, you know what I mean? That were kind of his like assistants. But the reality is they're all submitted one to another. They're all mutually indwelling. That the three are actually one. It's the same imagery when we talk about or when Scripture speaks about a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become what? One, same imagery. It's the sexual imagery. They're mutually indwelling without losing their distinctiveness, husband and wife. It's really beautiful. In fact, the early church fathers in the Greek world had a name for it where we get the term persons, God in three persons. We think of persons as one, two, three individuals. But the word they had was a Greek term that came from the Greek theater called personar. Personar was the Greek theater mask, like a megaphone, and it was the sounding through, sonar, sounding through, that the Father would sound through the Son, and the Son would sound through the Spirit, and the Spirit would sound through the Father, that they would sound through one another. So we use the word person, which is really a different way of saying it, but they were more about the mutual indwelling, the relationship. And now God, Elohim, this relationship creates not out of God's need, because God's not needy. God doesn't need anything. God creates out of God's benevolence and goodness, and he creates us in their own image. And the Scripture says here in verse 26 through 28, in the image of God, he created them male and female. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. So some theologians believe it went like this on creation. The Trinity is all there together. They find some extra dirt on earth and wonder what we can do with this. And so they form man and they breathe and Adam is made. And then the Trinity all stands back and all together at once they said this. Hey, I think we can do better than this. Any women in the room here today, ladies? Right? Some theologians believe had Eve been created first, God would have stopped and us men would have never been created. God would have said, you know, I think that's about as best as we're going to get. We've kind of topped out here. Let's hold off, right? But the reality is man and woman, Adam and Eve, male and female, both reflect the image of God. We are both image bearers. And this is what I love about Jesus and his teaching in the world which women were second class human almost in that early days in Palestine, Jesus was always elevating the worth and value of women, not objectifying them, but elevating that. In fact, sometimes I say in churches, if you want to know what God may look like, just look at the woman sitting next to you right now, for she was made in the image of God. We're both image bearers, and our maleness and femaleness both derive from God. And our sexuality is a part of that, and it's such a wonderful gift. And here in this verse, we hear Elohim speak, and he says, be fruitful and multiply. This is really dealing with our sexuality, our ability to feel great pleasure. God, I like to say, thought of strategic nerve endings, right? Wow, amazing. That came from God. Our ability to bond in sexuality, the bond that a husband and wife would have, and our ability to recreate like our creator. It's really nothing short of a miracle. We have three adult kids, our sons here, but my daughter is married, lives in Portland, and our first grandbaby will be coming in like 2 months. And I'm pretty excited. I love hearing about it. And my son-in-law is a physician's assistant, and in his iPhone now, he has a, looks like a plug-in that plugs in, and it's an ultrasound connected to his iPhone. So I've actually been FaceTiming my grandson every time, you know. Hey, buddy, it's Pops here. You know, how you doing? You know, glad you lost your tail and grew legs, because legs are good out here. But I've been able to watch the development of my grandson. It's amazing, right? I've watched this little life begin to grow in the womb of his mother. Fascinating, right? It's a gift that God gave us. It's the beauty of our sexuality. And we just live in a world where when sexuality is done right, and I say this for the younger generation that's in the room, when we understand God's design and gift for sexuality, and in the right context, it's such an amazing gift, heaven on earth, that we can experience. But when mismanaged or used in unhealthy ways, it can be a part of some of the greatest pain and greatest sorrow. Or what I have liked to call just a little bit of hell on earth, it can create tremendous pain for us. Well, let me tell you a little bit about my story. As Mike mentioned, I grew up in Modesto, California, in the San Joaquin Valley. My father was an Assembly of God pastor. I'm the youngest of five kids. I logged a lot of days in church. Being in this building kind of reminds me of some of those days. I used to say to my mom as a young boy, church, church, church. That's all we ever do is go to church. I wanted to go play baseball, right? And so we had a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Wednesday night. We were just seemed like we were always there. And if I could describe my father to you, he pastored of a church of about 1,000 in the 70s. And my dad's 93 today, still alive, still lives in Modesto. But my dad is a cross between Billy Graham, Ronald Reagan, and 10% John Wayne. That's my dad. You got a visual image of that guy? I mean, he was winsome, and he was a good communicator, and he had a deep faith in God, and he, at times a whole lot of grit he had, right? And as a young boy growing up, I didn't think my dad ever made any mistakes because, you know, you guys at least brought the stage down here, but boy, the stage represented these people that had it all together. If you're on the stage, you got it all together. How many know that's not true, right? It's not true, but that's how we thought, right? In fact, when I was 16... I said to my mom, has dad ever sinned? I literally asked my mom that question. You know what my mom said? Oh, hon, I assure you, your father has sinned. I just wanted to make sure I wasn't adopted or something. You know what I mean? How many know the scripture says that we've all sinned? That sin is this like disease that has affected all of us. It's more than just an act. It's a condition that we find ourselves in, that we need this great physician to heal us. So my story is, when I was a young boy and first exposed to pornography, I didn't feel safe in my home to know, to talk to my parent or know what to do or how to process that. As a young boy, I recognize now that the dopamine that it sent to the brain of not knowing how to process all that. So for me, a young boy with attention deficit, more susceptible to those things that could capture my attention, pornography got quite a grip on my life at such a young age. I was a deep person of faith. I was still in church. I would come to services like this, and at the end of the service, I would feel convicted, And I would come here and say, God, please forgive me. I promise I'll never do that again. I was trying to tip the repentometer. So if I would repent just enough that maybe God would dole out a little forgiveness or grace. And literally, I believed every time that I came and confessed to God that I was delivered. Thank you, God. I won't do that again. More sincere than ever before. And this became a pattern in my life. Finally, I realized that I was reading in James, and the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. And I had a brother, Ryan, that was 20 months older than me. So I finally went to him because I felt safe. And this is so important, Mom and Dad, that we become safe people. This is why I think Jesus was so attractive to everybody who was broken, because they saw him as safe. Jesus wasn't trying to punish. Jesus was trying to lead people toward healing and wholeness. And so I went to my brother and confessed. And how many here have ever confessed anything to anybody besides me? Is just, okay, four of us. Great. Well, if you haven't confessed, I highly recommend it. Confession is really good for the soul. And I confessed to my brother, and my brother was safe, and he prayed for me and had a lot of compassion for me. And again, I thought, there, I've confessed, I'm honest, I've broken the chain. So as my life continued to grow, I went to Bible school, I felt God's call on my life to be a young minister, and I found myself in college, again, still struggling and having this binge purge process, thinking that I was delivered or God set me free, but found myself still ensnared. I went to this conservative school in the deep south of our country, put on by a TV preacher, evangelist in the 80s, who was traveling the world filling stadiums, over 100,000 people. And in my opinion, you don't have to agree, but just in my opinion, the story of Jesus got shrunk down to hell insurance. It was, say this prayer so you don't go to hell when you die, right? Meanwhile, the minister was living in his own hell of sexual addiction. So on the stage, he looked real anointed and powerful, but yet inside, he was wrestling with his own, quote-unquote, brokenness of not knowing how to integrate faith in his sexuality. And I remember as a young boy when he got on stage, 7,000 people in the auditorium, TV cameras everywhere, and he gets up and confesses, I have sinned with his sexuality. I was sitting in the balcony next to my girlfriend Tracy at the time, my wife now, and here's what I was thinking. Hey, there's two of us, you and me. And I thought that he would have the courage to lead the congregation in a pathway where we would say, you know what, we haven't really talked about sexuality in a healthy way within our faith communities. Let's change the dialogue or change the conversation. But you know what? That's not what happened. That subject wasn't brought up again until the next time he struggled with it. And I don't say that in a condemning way to our brother, that preacher. I actually say that in a compassionate way because I understand being a person that struggles, wishing that we could get some competent help. So here's what I thought. Well, if I have a sexual problem and the scripture teaches that marriage is a place to contain my sexuality, then I'll just get married. Because how many know if you get married, it just solves all your problems? If you have a problem, just get married and married will solve it all. Well, this is what I thought. So I married Tracy and she's a beautiful wife and we connected. And then all of a sudden I realized, and this is what we understand when we study about pornography, it's not just a moral issue, it's a brain issue. It literally rewires the brain to respond to the synthetic and not being able to respond to face-to-face, mutually indwelling, healthy relationships in what we would consider marriage. So I didn't let Tracy know about this problem because I thought I was delivered. God set me free, at least last week, last month, 2 months ago, whatever it may have been. I was a young minister in Portland. I was in my 20s. We had a couple children. And my addiction, although I didn't call it addiction, because my theology said Christians couldn't have addictions. That's only what pagans had. We Christians just struggled, didn't have the victory. But that addictive language was too scary for us. I finally was at a place where I said, I'm confessing to my brother. I'm confessing to my father. I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm reading my Bible. I even sent $50 to another TV preacher because he guaranteed if I sent him money, my problems would be gone. How many know you can be manipulated if you're not careful? Finally, I remember being in a church service a lot like this, and I was sitting on the front row, and I was so discouraged. I didn't know what else to do. I felt my addiction taking me down roads I didn't want to go. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. And my prayer was, could you send me to people and resources that could help me? And it was almost like a spotlight. I noticed you got two spotlights here. You guys ever use those? Yeah, that's pretty cool. It was like a spotlight went to the drummer. I noticed you put your drummer in a cage back here. Don't let him out. Yeah. But it was like a spotlight came to the drummer, and I felt this prompting in my spirit as if God was speaking this to me. I'll just say it that way. Rodney, go see that drummer. He's going to lead you to healing and health. And I thought to myself, not that drummer, because he was a therapist in town. In the 90s and 80s, we didn't go to therapists. We just came to the altar. If your car broke down, you didn't go to a mechanic. You just came to an altar, and God fixed your car. We kind of thought everything magical happened here. But this was a therapist that God was leading me to, and it wasn't just a therapist. It was a sexual trauma assessment treatment therapist. How do you know that's a mouthful? And I thought to myself, God, if I go see him, that means I've got problems. And I felt like the Trinity all said at once, yes, it does. But Rodney, it's okay. We fully anticipated your struggle. You didn't take us by surprise. Or as I like to say, we're well aware of the 80s. I went to that therapist on a Tuesday. I told him what was going on in my life. I was hoping he would fix me by Friday, and it would all be behind me. But he talked about how I didn't just have a moral issue. My struggle had moral implications, but I had a brain issue going on, that my brain had literally been hijacked, and that my neurons that fire off created new synapses. Those are the connection points in the brain. More often you do those with high levels of dopamine, they create ruts, like a rut in the road. And sometimes, Rodney, it's even subconsciously you can't control it because the brain is just so used to running in those ruts. And we talked about how to retrain your brain or rewire your brain. A term called neuroplasticity. Maybe you've heard of it before. That the brain, that they know about the brain, that could actually change and it can actually regrow new neurons to fire off new synapses and create new neurological pathways that your brain can change. It's interesting because when Jesus in Mark chapter 1 verse 15 says, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand or near. Repent and believe the good news. You know what the biblical term for the word repentance is? The biblical term for the word neuroplasticity? It's repentance in Scripture. Repentance, metanoia in the Greek, means changing how you think. It literally means the rewiring of your brain. So imagine Jesus coming to earth and Jesus says, hey, the time has come, the kingdom of God is here. Change your thinking and believe the good news. And so my therapist spent years helping me rewire my brain and changing how I thought about God, how I thought about myself, and how I thought about others. There was this transformation happening in my life. I found sobriety. I confessed with my wife, and that became very traumatic for her. We got counseling. This became this part of transforming my life and managing in a different way. Well, I was a pastor, and it wasn't like the market was flooded with pastors going around sharing their negative sexual history, you know? So I didn't hear many people talk about it. It was, hey, we're glad what God did for you, but you know, it's okay, you don't have to talk about it. And for me, it was good because I kept working on my program and my healing and my sobriety and healing. But there came a time for me where I felt like God was asking me on an invitation to help other people. I was part of a Celebrate Recovery program. How many have heard of CR, Celebrate Recovery? Started out of Dr. Rick Warren's church in Saddleback. We had at our church in Coeur d'Alene. This was about 8-9 years ago. And at the graduation, I spoke. There was a friend named Joe that was down here. Joe owns a grilled cheese shop in Idaho. So this is a cheap advertisement for Joe's grilled cheese shop. If you're ever in Idaho, go to Melt's Grilled Cheese. There we go. I'm done. Joe comes up to me and he says, Rodney, what are we doing, not about drug and alcohol, but what are we doing about pornography in the church? How are we helping people? Because this is a real issue. He says, have you ever heard of Dr. Ted and Diane Roberts with Pure Desire? I said, I hadn't. He said, well, they're having a training. Would you like to go with me and hear about it? And I felt that same prompting like I feel with the drummer. I feel this prompting by God that says, Rod, would you like to participate in what I'm doing to bring healing to people? I go and listen to Dr. Ted and Diane do their Pure Desire presentation, and they talked about three things. They talked about the neuroscience of the brain and how this addiction isn't just a moral problem, it's a brain problem. That's why I would say to the kids that pornography really affects the brain. It changes the brain. And then they talked about that most of our coping mechanisms in life, because we don't know how to grieve and process trauma and painful experiences, most of our coping mechanisms are these addictive behaviors because we're trying to cope with pain. And then they talked about ways to retrain the brain through scripture, through prayer, through accountability, through group work, and they had competent material. So they were integrating the clinical studies of the brain with what scripture says, and they saw them both as spiritual. And I said, I'm in. And we got trained, and we came back to our congregation in Coeur d'Alene of about that time, about 1,500 adults, and I was the executive pastor. And I got up on a Sunday morning, and I just shared my story. And I said to every dad and granddad in the room, we're doing a training with a Pure Desire resource, and I want every dad and granddad to come because I want to educate you how pornography is affecting our children. And we want to give you tools and resources to help your kids so you can help navigate them through this world. Well, long story short, we started groups, and in a five-year period, we saw over 200 men and women go through those year-long groups. It was nothing short for me of a miracle. Watching people not just attend service, but for the first time in their life, be open and honest about an internal struggle that they had that maybe they could tell no one about. How many of you know we're as sick as our secrets? But when you walk into the light, when you get into that relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit, true intimacy, knowing and being known, right? Intimacy, here's a great definition, into me you see, right? You can just be known. And you can do it in a confidential, safe group with competent resources that can help guide and train you about what's going on in your mind and how to capture, take every thought captive, as scripture says, and the renewing of our mind. And so for me, this just became just such a powerful thing. And I was feeling prompted to do this more and more with Pure Desire. And it became so transformative in our congregation that I joined the board of Pure Desire. And then about 3 years ago, I felt that prompting again. Why don't you leave the local church and participate in speaking in churches all around the world and the country? In fact, we just got some funding to go to Krakow, Poland, and do a training for church leaders over there so we can start groups in churches. Because how many know this isn't just an American problem? This is a global problem. It's a pandemic. And the church has to have the ability to reclaim our human sexuality as good and made in God's image and talk about it. So my wife and I joined Pure Desire. They were looking for a parent resource, and we said, check your inbox. Because in our heart, we thought that if we could write a book to help mom and dad, we can get ahead of this problem, and 20 years from now, we can really have a good harvest. Because young men and women could see their sexuality as good, not feel shame, and know how to talk about it in healthy ways. To me, when Jesus talked about eternal life, it's way more than hell insurance. It's about Jesus helping us with the hell we're living in here and now because of the deceitfulness of sin. That's why Jesus said in John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. It's wonderful when you get to know who God really is and that God has nothing but your best interest and that God is safe and you can trust God. In fact, I would say today, if you're here and you're struggling in any arena of your life, whether it's a behavior or an emotion or overwhelmed, I believe that God has people and resources that can walk with you and help you, and God is safe. And I love that song I learned as a kid, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. I kind of sing it this way, Jesus Knows Me, This I Love. I am known by God. And as I started working with Pure Desire and leading groups in our congregation, it didn't lead me to sobriety because I already had sobriety, but what it led me to was healing of my shame. So that's why I can stand here today in front of you, not filled with shame, but filled with courage, saying, where's the young Rodney here? or the old Rodney? Where's the man or woman here that has been hurt by abuse or has negative history because of an abortion or an affair or who's living in shame because of something that happened? And I'm here to say, have you met Jesus? There's people and resources that's competent that can lead you to truth and healing and help. And that it's not just about attending, it's about participating in the life of God. Father, Son, and Spirit, they created a seat at the table for us. So how they love and heal, we can be a part of that. And we can experience that. And that we can be transformed. Romans 12:2, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Wouldn't it be great if all of our churches all across the world took a step just toward being healthier, toward being more Christ-like, to being a safe place? I'll end with this quote here. This is my first closing. Dr. Henry Cloud says this, sometimes it's better to be in a healthy AA group than a judgmental church. Now, I don't sense you're a judgmental church here. He says, in a judgmental church, it's culturally unacceptable to have a problem. They're going to call you a sinner. In a healthy AA group, it's culturally unacceptable to act like you don't have a problem. They're going to say you're in denial. He says, in the church, you go and you look good, but you get worse. In the healthy AA group, you go and you look worse, but you get better. And he says, I know there are good churches and bad AA groups, but sometimes because of a lack of grace and truth in our churches, some Christians have had to find healing outside of church. And I'm simply saying, I thank God for competent resources and compassionate people like Pure Desire is offering churches. And what if someone's here like me and you would say, Rodney, I identify with your story and I actually want to learn more about this group material and I want to share my life and my story to be a safe place for others. It's the beauty of AA because you become a sponsor. A sponsor means you just walk with somebody else because they matter too. You give back. And what if we healed our story, healed our shame, and we were to give back and to help others? I think shame is our big enemy here. I have a friend. He just passed away with COVID back in March, lived in Grants Pass, Oregon. He tells a story of his mom. He gets a call from his mother, and his mom says, can you come see me? I'm not doing well. Mom was 88 years old, so he's thinking medical. So he says, do I need to call 911? She says, no, just come over. So he comes over. He was a pastor at that time. His mom was 88. They sat down together and he says, Mom, are you okay? She's sobbing. She says, I have to ask you a question. Well, ask me. She says, do you love me? He says, Mom, what kind of question is that? You're my mother. Of course I love you. Why would you ask that question? Of course, I love you. She said, no, do you really, really love me? She says, well, yes, I love you. Well, she says, I have to tell you this story. And he said, well, tell me. He said, well, when I was first married to your father, he was drafted and had to go off to the war. You were just born. And while he was serving overseas, I had an affair with someone else and became pregnant. You were just a little guy. You didn't know. I wrote your father a letter and sent it off to him, and he wrote me back and said, you can go ahead and deliver the baby, but give it up for adoption. If you choose to keep the baby, I won't stay with you, and we won't reconcile. So she said, I was filled with so much shame. I made an excuse and moved to a different state, lived in a different town, and I carried that baby full term, and I had that baby. And I gave it away, and then I came back, but I never let anyone know. She said, I just got a phone call earlier today from a man, and he said to me who his name was. He said the state he lived in, and he talked about the town he was born in. And he asked me this question, did you happen to give birth to a little boy on this day, in this year, in this town, in this hospital? She said, yes, I did. He said, I think I'm that little boy. He was, 60-some years old. And he says, I just wanted to call and say thank you for for giving me life. Now she's sobbing, telling her other son, you know, that he has a half brother and he doesn't know anything about. And then she says this, do you think they'll still let me come to church on Sunday because of this mistake I made? Do you think they'll still let me come to church on Sunday? You know, you can be young once and you can make a mistake, but how many know shame can last a lifetime? Here she was, 88 years old, still living in shame for something that she had done in her early 20s. And I'm saying that Jesus doesn't want to just change behavior. Jesus wants to heal our soul. He wants us to live without shame, to own our story. Brené Brown says, if you deny your story, it traps you. But when you own it, you can write a brave new ending. And that's what I love about what God is doing to heal men and women and bring resources to people. Well, Pure Desire is in 200 groups all over the country, over 800 churches, 22 different countries are using our resource. It's really neat to see what God is doing. We got invited this last year to participate in a motion picture that's being made called Undefiled. It's through an organization, Light for Life Film Company out of Atlanta, Georgia, that's going to be on kind of Netflix and Hulu type of a thing where they're looking at human trafficking and they're looking how pornography is the funder for human trafficking. And this movie that they're making isn't necessarily for people who are going to attend church. It's for people who would never beckon the church's door, that we could be the answer to someone's prayer. And the resource that they're pointing people to at the end of this motion picture is going to be the Pure Desire team and the Pure Desire ministry. How people can go online and join a group or find churches that will host groups, and that we can lead men and women not just to hell insurance, but to a God that wants to heal the hell they're living in here and now, to free to heal their souls. So I have a little promotion. I want you to take a look at this video, and then when I come back, I'll lead us in a prayer. So let's watch this.
You know, boys being, you know, raped by grown men. Seeing women be drugged by their hair, being beat, being sold from this person to this person to this group. Seeing little girls going off with, you know, grown men. I've seen it all, and I've seen the effects. I've seen the after, and it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to know that those girls there have no hope, and they don't know where to turn. The first reaction is just, I'm angry. But then I have to realize that those men, they're no different. I mean, they're broken and they need restored too. And so the compassion, I just can't have compassion for one side. I feel like I need to have the compassion for the other side just as well.
Our job is to help victims and support them as they're going through this really awful experience.
Heidi Olson is the coordinator of sexual assault nurse examiners at Children's Mercy. Knowing Children's Mercy saw 444 kids for sexual assault reported within 5 days in 2017.
We noted that almost half of our perpetrators, so of those 444 kids we saw, 44% of our perpetrators were minors. And that was shocking to all of us when we started to sort of unravel this data, because like, these are really young kids.
So her staff set out to figure out why, saying they found a rise in kids viewing pornography, then acting out.
Gagging, strangling, filming their own pornography. I mean, we see these things with our own patients. So when a child's acting out with that extreme violence, you have to contribute some of that to pornography because it directly correlates with the genres that kids are being exposed to.
When I was a child, I was exposed to several different kinds of unwanted sexual behavior, whether it was a Playboy magazine or a neighbor friend that wanted to pressure me into things. I just was surrounded by it. I began to build some kind of logic in my own mind, in my own heart, where I was able to take this to my grave, but never hurt anybody with it. And that was the only option. I looked at him and I said, what if it's porn? And from that moment, I knew everything had just changed. I assumed that it was going to destroy everything. I assumed that I was going to lose my marriage. I was going to lose a relationship with my kids. I was going to lose my home. I was going to lose anything that would look like a career. I had heard about this organization called Pure Desire. So I got online and looked on their website if there were any Pure Desire groups. I didn't even really know what I was looking for. I just knew I needed a group where I could grow and figure out what recovery was really supposed to look like and really how to do it. Well, the Pure Desire material that's being developed with the Undefiled Project is amazing because the film is not going to be just your run-of-the-mill Christian film. It's gritty. It's real. It's powerful. And so what's going to happen is someone's going to be sitting there that didn't realize they were going to be confronted with what they've been struggling with for years at the end of this film, and they could potentially be a pile of mush. And what are we going to do? Are we just going to say, hey, thanks for coming. Maybe you get a chance to talk to a pastor. Go read this book. No. What we'd rather say is we have a program ready. As soon as they get done watching the film, they can connect to a follow-up project, a follow-up group, community, where they're going to get to connect with a great leader who's ready to lead them through this process and walk in growth and recovery and healing. Talking about addiction to pornography, it's what feeds trafficking. It's what feeds it. Take away the pornography industry, trafficking goes away.
You want to say it's not possible. But if one is rescued, it makes it all worth it. All worth it.
I want to ask you a question. What's the one thing that you've been running from and hiding from for years? Now imagine, what if God were to begin to expose that, but instead of rejecting you, he actually accepts you for who you are, and you receive his love. But he doesn't leave it just like that with your life changed. He asks you to go and to share your story with others so that their hearts may be changed as well. That's the Undefiled Project.
As you can see, this is going to be quite a project and quite a movie, and we're so grateful that we get to be the answer to someone else's prayer. That as men and women in our world and men and women in our church, even maybe here today, find themselves struggling in this tension, I want you to know that exposure is never about embarrassment for God. Exposure is about healing. It's about healing our souls. So today, I would just ask you to consider a couple things as we conclude and Mike or Jeff come. First of all, just consider your own story. If there's something that's negative in your own life about this, I want you to know there are competent people and resources. You could go to puredesire.org. You can talk to one of the staff here, and you can get counselors and groups that can help you. Maybe some of you identified with my story. Maybe me and the famous TV preacher aren't the only two people on the planet that struggled. Maybe if you're a man or a woman, you would say, I understand Roger's story. How do I start a group? Because I'd like to lead, if there are people in our congregation, in our community that need help, I'd like to be a champion for them and give the younger generation a healthier pathway than we did. And I appreciate the church having our parent training yesterday here where we could educate parents about how to give their kids a healthier pathway. Or maybe you would say, Rod, you know, this isn't my issue, or God's done this in my life, but I really believe in what you guys are doing and the courage it takes to stand and share your story and to help men and women in this arena. And we want to financially partner with what Pure Desire is doing in this project. This is like a $50,000 project that we'll partner with them for the production of this film. And maybe for someone here, you would say, you know what, this is what the Holy Spirit has put on my heart to partner with. If so, you can connect with one of your pastors and give that gift and make that possible. So thank you so much for letting me share my story and be with you here today. Can I lead us in a prayer before we conclude? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have nothing but our best interest. Took me a long time to believe that, but I believe it's true. You just want to lead us to healing and wholeness. You want to heal our shame, and that you've called us to be your body, the body of Christ, and that we could offer our stories to help others, our testimonies, that we could encourage parents and kids and men and women that there's a better way that you're leading us. Thank you that you made us in your image, male and female, and that our sexuality is good, and you want us to manage it in healthy ways that bring honor to ourselves and honor to others. In a world where this is so unhealthy and there's so much dishonor and mismanagement, may the church be a light that shines to bring hope and healing to others. Thank you, God, for undefiled and for men and women who have even gone before us that are championing healing for others. We love you. We ask this all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for letting me share and be with you here today. God bless you.
Yeah, there we are. Thank you, Rodney. Thank you, Tracy. Thank you, Keith, for being with us. Thanks. We are going to, in the buckets, we're going to receive an offering for Rodney and for the team. And so, you know, this is a worthy missions giving because this is really affecting our world. And we need strong voices that can speak the truth in love. And so, Rodney, will you be around for a few minutes? You guys be around, maybe in the back? Yeah. So he's got his book there. If you would like to get that book to help parents, or if you know parents that are struggling with it, buy it for them. Buy a book for someone else to invest in them. But also, just talk with them, because there might be someone here who says, you know, that touched my heart, and I like to pursue the possibility of how can we be a place of healing. So, make your checks out to Echo Hills Church and put in the memo, Pure Life, Pure Desire, sorry, Pure Desire. Put in the memo, Pure Desire, and we'll make sure that that goes to the right place. So, gosh, that was really powerful. Thank you.